Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to 1 Timothy and chapter 4, the portion that we read, and reading for our text verses 8 and 9. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul gave to Timothy three faithful sayings in his letters to him, and then a fourth one to Titus. I spoke to you on Lord's Day morning from the first of these sayings, which is found in the first chapter of this epistle. And the saying is this in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now this evening I desire to speak to you on the second of these sayings. And this then is found in our text. Now our text is speaking not of bodily exercises like running or going to the gym or walking and exercising our body in that way, though the saying would indeed hold true for that, but it is not a comparison between such exercise and godliness, but rather a comparison between the outward exercise or acts of worship and of the true inward heart worship that is in the sight of God, really true worship to him. We've sung in our hymn about rounds of dead service, forms and ways. And our Lord reproved the scribes and the Pharisees that they in vain did worship God, and teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so it is in that way that it is said before us here, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We spoke on the Lord's Day of what faithful really meant and what the apostle was setting before Timothy is that which is true to the facts of the original, that it is a loyal representation of the truth and what really will profit. The real danger with the Church of God, as has ever been, is that it gradually goes away from the true worship of God and replaces it with something else. Even the brazen serpent that was commanded to be made by God and was effectual in a symbol that men looked upon it and lived, they saw past the serpent, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw the true remedy, and by faith they were healed. But in the days of Hezekiah, many years later, they, the children of Israel, were worshipping it as a relic. And he then ground it to powder. He called it Hustan. That is a piece of brass. That's all it was. but how easy it is to go away from true worship. David did that. Instead of bringing the ark up on the shoulders of the Levites, he imitated the Philistines and carried it on a cart, the Lord reproving him for it. And then we mentioned with the scribes, the Pharisees, that they were not faithful, they were not true to the commandments of God. They were bringing in something else. And with the Lord, what counts is not numbers, it is not great congregations. What he shall say to his dear servants at the end is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jeremiah was very faithful to his generation. He suffered for it, and he didn't get converts, and he saw the temple destroyed. But he was faithful in warning them, in setting before them what was coming upon them as a nation. And so in these gospel days as well, when we handle the word of God, we must handle it faithfully, and we're to be so with our own souls, and to be very aware how close it comes. It's easy to see if we were to look at this text in a natural way, and you say, on the one hand, there's a person tonight going down to the gym and they're exercising their body, and some of us here in the house of God, you say, well, it's better to be in the house of God than it's be down to the gym. It'll profit them a little bit, but it'll profit us much better. It's much easier to be seen when you're comparing with something so different as that. But when it comes to us in the house of God or gathering round the word in your homes, and you're saying, well, you're all gathered for worship, but are we truly faithfully worshipping according as God has set it before us? Or have we replaced true worship and true godliness with something else? And so when he says that this is a faithful saying, it is a saying that is setting before us something that is true to the word of God, true to the message of God, that it is a true saying that the bodily outward exercise of religion profits little, but godliness, that is of the heart, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so in looking at these faithful sayings, the apostle is giving the saying and he's really emphasizing it and saying, this is a faithful saying. And he says it's worthy of all acceptation, that is to be received, to be taken on, to be believed, to be regarded as correct, and to walk in that way. And it's worthy of that. Well, I want then to look with the Lord's help this evening, following these similar points as we had Lord's Day morning. Firstly, the faithful saying itself, rather than disjoint it too much, to look at the saying itself. And then secondly, its worthiness of acceptation. And then thirdly, the example of the Apostle Paul, and specifically from his conversion from being a Pharisee to then a believer. So firstly then, the actual saying that is set before us. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice that this saying does not say, for bodily exercise profiteth nothing. The margin, it gives the rendering, for a little time. And that, of course, would answer as well to what is later on in the verse, having the promise of the life that now is, or for a time, and of that which is to come. Godliness has both sides, whereas a bodily exercise may be just profit for time. But I prefer the rendering that they have chosen, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And thinking, comparing this with what we have in the epistle to the Thessalonians, when Paul writes to them and he says to them that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Now it did come to them in word. The word was used. But if it was just the word and the word only, then it would have been no benefit and no promise and no blessing upon it. So with our text as well, when we think of bodily exercise as the actual going through the rounds of service, we come into the house of God, we offer up prayer, we read the word of God, we expound the word of God, we preach the word of God, you hear the word of God preached, we sing God's praise. We do these outward things. Now, when we look at the word here, for bodily exercise profiteth little, that on its own, you might say it does profit in that it keeps us from evil things or from other places. It brings us under the sound of the word. It brings us amongst God's people. It does profit. We don't say, well, just because that for some that it is just an outward worship and no inward worship, then we just dispense with it all. We just throw it all away. No, it is not saying that. The same as what Paul to the Thessalonians doesn't say, well, you might as well throw away the word, because if it's not with power, then it won't be any blessing. But rather, he would say, look for the power, pray for the power. Rather, he'd say, in gathering for worship, make sure that your heart is in it. Make sure that actually you're mindful that you come before the living God. You're not just deriving some pleasure. You're not just doing a performance. You're not just giving a lecture, a speech. You're not just having a rounds of dead service. No, we have come to worship the living God, to give praise and honour unto God. And it should then exercise our minds as to how we actually are gathering and what we are doing. Bodily exercise profiteth little. May we be consistent in our exercise of worship, our coming to the house of God, or if we are unable to, and by lawful means detained and not able to gather, then still gathering, but gathering mindful that God looks at the heart and he desires that true worship from the heart, and that our affections are placed on things above, not on things on the earth. You think of the children of Israel through the wilderness, and not only through the wilderness, all through their history, they were given the types and the shadows, the sacrifices and offerings. Now, the Lord in one place, he says, away with them. They are smoke in my nostrils, as if he doesn't want them at all. But he'd commanded them. He'd given them those things. We are told in the Hebrews that the blood of bulls and of goats could never put away sin. It was never meant to. They were types. They pointed to Christ. There no doubt were many Israelites that took great care in selecting out a spotless lamb or slaying it the right way, the careful way. And much labour. If you read those accounts, there was a tremendous amount of labour in all of those sacrifices. But they never looked past them to Christ. They never saw Christ. Paul says, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In all of those things, there would have been those worshippers that just did the outward ceremony and their heart never was in it. They never saw Christ. It was never acceptable. The Lord charged them with their fasting, that in the day that they fasted, they exacted their pleasure. In the Lord's day on earth, he charged the scribes and the Pharisees that for a pretense they made long prayers. And when they fasted, they disfigured their faces so that they could be seen of men to fast. He said, verily, thou hast thy reward. It's not been before God at all. He says, if you want worship that is before God, you go into your closet and you pray unto God that is in secret, and he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he sets before them that worship, that though it comes under the name of worship, was actually a smoke in his nostrils, because it wasn't unto the Lord at all. Ye fast for strife, for debate. It wasn't for true worship at all. And so the bodily exercise, that which the Lord has commanded, the gathering together, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the singing of his praise, the reading of the word, the preaching of the gospel, these things must be done, but done in a way that we have an eye to the honour and glory of God and desire to see Christ, to receive him. He that believeth in God, he must have faith to believe that he is. He that comes to God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it is a very searching word, because it comes right into our worship. If we could have a list, a checklist, and say, are you doing this right? Are you doing that right? And you can measure it all in outward things. That would be quite easy. But when the Lord says, no, what is needful is true godliness, godliness of heart, true worship in the Spirit. And it is one that comes as a hell-deserving sinner and seeking mercy from the Lord. We think of the contrast in the temple. The Lord told the account of the Pharisee, who when he prayed only told of all his good works and all what he did, and how he despised that publican who stood afar off, beat upon his breast, and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The scribes and the Pharisees, they despised the publicans and sinners that flocked to hear the Lord, those that received him because they felt they knew they were sinners. They needed a saviour. They really had a need. Godliness, a tender conscience, the fear of God, a real belief that the Lord exists, that he does hear our prayers, that he does answer our prayers, that he does convey blessing down into our souls, that he does give us faith to believe and to receive his word and to trust in his finished salvation, that which he wrought out at Calvary. You know, the bodily part, the outward part, that takes from us. Even in a natural sense, it makes us weary and tired. And yet that which is the godliness part, if we have true faith, that strengthens us, that helps us. You know what a difference it was with the two on the way to Emmaus. They began that journey sad, but as they went those 7.5 miles, the Lord speaking to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, they said afterwards, did not our heart burn within us? They were true hearers. They were drinking in that word and those precious truths. They were feeding upon it. They were believing. They were loving what they heard. And you know, at the end of the journey, when the Lord, and they said the day was far spent, they constrained him. He went in with them. But when he revealed himself to them, late in the day or not, 7.5 miles away or not, they immediately returned to Jerusalem. The Lord is risen indeed. That's what they were saying at Jerusalem. And they told what was done in the way, how the Lord had made himself known to them. That is what we want, a sight of the Lord that so picks us up, renews our strength, revitalizes us, enables us to really run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, all the trials, and we must have tribulation, but the Lord says, in me you shall have peace. But someone that is just an outward worshipper doesn't have the peace. Those who are in tribulation, as the Apostle was, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But if he's not receiving grace because he's just expending it all in outward service without receiving any blessing, then what does that profit him at all? Those Baal worshippers were cutting themselves and crying unto their God on Mount Carmel, but their God didn't exist. They worshipped him for years. No doubt imagined they were receiving helps, but when put to a true test, there's no help, no hearing, nothing. And just the simple worship according to the commandment of God of Elijah, and he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord sends fire from heaven. The feeblest prayer, if faith be there, exceeds all empty notion. And so this faithful saying, comparing that which is just an outward worship, a bodily exercise, to true godliness of heart, the true exercise of soul, when we come in, if we're under the chastening hand of God, to be exercised over it, we have in Hebrews, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Remember, every one of God's true children are chastened and corrected by him when they sin. And don't listen to his word. But it shall yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Really, the apostle gives Timothy those things that make up real godliness. He doesn't say neglect reading, exhortation, doctrine. You know, he says in verse 13, give attendance to it. But then he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting might may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's many things that imitate true worship and are not true worship. We can be very, very close to the Lord like Martha was, and yet be so cumbered about with serving that we never hear his word. Mary, she sat at his feet and heard his word. We can go about our closet worship. We can have our morning reading and prayer and evening, but we do it in such a rush and so hurriedly that our heart is never engaged. We never have time to have communion, fellowship with the Lord, as speaking to him as our friend, as our Father which is in heaven, and having that sweet communion. The Lord, he was whole nights in prayer to his Father, going out into the mountain, into the deserts. He valued that time with his Heavenly Father. And we should with our Heavenly Father. He says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And that godliness then, profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that thou is. How much promise is there? Why, with the short time we have here below, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, it addeth no sorrow with it. And when we're exhorted to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, our calling is not made sure just with outward worship, but inward worship it is. Enoch, he walked with God and was not. And that profitableness, that blessing, really what we're saying here as well, that the Lord really does help and bless his dear children. In their worship, there is that which is great joy to them in true worship. Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. And there is that which is received, and that which is known and handled and tasted and felt of the good word of life, and the fellowship enjoyed with him and with his dear people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That is enjoyed here below. But then it has the promise of that which is to come. He gives grace and glory. No good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It is always joined together, the calling of the Lord here with his people, the shepherd, the sheep hearing his voice, and their security in his and his Father's hand, and to present them faultless before the throne at last. It is a searching word. How does it find us, dear friends? How does it find us? How much of our worship is just bodily exercise? It's particularly searching for those of us that conduct the services, because you might say there's much more of bodily exercise, both in the preparation and in the discharge of the services, than there is, you might say, to come and hear the word of God. Though we hope that with those of you that hear, that there's prayer before and prayer after. But you know, it can be very much with those that conduct the worship, that our hearts are not fully in it. that we're not truly walking in a godly way. And so it is a very searching word, a vital word. It is a faithful saying, faithful to the word of God, faithful to that which the Lord teaches that is so vital. I worked with a man once and he said that he liked to go to the services at the church where he was. And he gave the reason, because he wasn't a godly man. He didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. But he liked the pomp, the ceremony. He liked the robes. He liked all of the order of the service. And that's what he went for. In other words, he openly really professed that he just went for the bodily exercise, just the outward part. Well, I hope it's with us that we're concerned that it's not just the outward part. In a way, that's why we like to keep our services simple and plain and without adorned with those things that can so easily take over. But even as they are, how careful, how we need to ask of the Lord, keep us lively, keep us at thy footstool, keep my soul alive, give me a true spirit of worship. You think of what the Lord said to the woman at the well of Samaria. And he said to her, the Samaritan woman, in John 4 and verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is," the gospel day, "when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How clearly the Lord revealed himself to her. "That dear woman," she said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." The saying that Paul was setting before Timothy is faithful to what the Lord has said to this dear woman and what the Lord reproved with the scribes and of the Pharisees as well. And so this is the faithful saying, that bodily exercise of religion profiteth little, but godliness, that which is of the true spiritual worship of the heart, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The apostle says when he writes to the Corinthians, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable." We want to then look in the second place of how that it is worthy of all acceptation. We have the solemn account in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 25 of the parable that our Lord spoke concerning the five wise and five foolish virgins. And we read that they that were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come, to go out to meet him for the wedding. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. We read, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Why are they gone out? You know, when they went to buy, then the bridegroom came and the door was shut and it was too late. Really what it is the lamps are like a profession. And the oil is like grace. They had a profession without grace, a profession without life. And when Christ came, it didn't avail anything, it was too late. If you and I just have an outward profession, but no grace in our hearts, if we worshipped all our days and been in our seat and been in the house of God, you know, this is what the Lord actually had to contend with and spoke of those that were saying these very same things. In Luke 13 and verse 26, or those where the Lord had exhorted to strive to enter in at the strait gate. And he says, when once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. In other words, we have sat down at the Lord's table, we've been in thy house, we worshipped, we've been with you. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And one of the things that is so often the characteristic of such a worship is the outward worship is carried on, but because the heart is not with it, the rest of that person's life is not consistent. They're always still working, walking in iniquity, in sin, in evil. That is not touched, that is not done. This is a searching word. I find it so myself. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. The letter to the church of Sardis was a solemn letter in Revelation chapter 3. The very first verse, the unto the angel of the church, that is the pastor of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven spirits, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. That which the Lord requires is not just a name to live, but that true work in the heart. It is worthy of all acceptation. It is worthy to be embraced, considered, received, searched out by the people of God, because it treats to that which is our eternal comfort and joy, and it seals to us that which is vital before we come to the grave. Otherwise, it's just wasting the precious time that we should be redeeming. Don't be, and I speak this to myself, don't be satisfied with just hollow, empty, outward worship. But may we truly have that which is from the Lord and accept and embrace such a faithful saying as this. And think of it really, every time we come into the house of God, every time we have an outward devotion, is there that inward devotion of the heart? Well, the last point I wish to bring before you is the example of the Apostle Paul. And very often you find with Paul's writings, you find it with Peter's, that the things that he is emphasizing are those things that he himself has actually walked through. And the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee once, and he caused himself as to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he says to the Galatians, when he writes to them, he said, "Ye have heard of my conversation," that is, his, the way he lived in time past in the Jews' religion, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So he's very, very diligent and very zealous in everything that he did. And then he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." What the Lord had revealed to him, we read, he immediately preached that Jesus was the Christ. And he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And then when he views his fellow countrymen and the longing that he has for them, he says in Romans and chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But then he views them and he says, "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own. They're trusting in their works, their deeds, their worship, as if that would get them to heaven. Many do that today, dear friends. Your worship, my worship, that is not acceptable unto God. That won't get us to heaven. What will is the faith in Christ, in his sacrifice, in his blood that is shed, in his robe of righteousness imputed to us, in the Lord's keeping. It is the communion and fellowship with Christ, the being reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and to come to God through him. Paul was ignorant in all his religion that he had. He was ignorant of Christ. But when he knew Christ, then he counted all things but loss for the knowledge of him. We don't want just a misplaced zeal that misses the whole mark. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John 6, when he says, and a very searching word, "Except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you." Not literally, many were offended, they thought of that. But what he meant was that by faith we would feed upon him. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was that true manna from above, and our meat and our drink is what Christ has done, and to do his will, and to serve him, and to trust in what he has provided and done. God is honored by that work he does in a sinner's heart, in showing mercy to sinners, in helping those that cry unto him for help, in revealing to them his hands, his feet, his side, his sufferings for them, that his sacrifice is what their soul merit is for heaven. When we think of how the Word of God and worship, true worship, begins and is set before us, and we have the illustration of Cain and Abel, and Cain is bringing the fruit of the ground, but Abel is bringing a blood sacrifice, and God had respect to that, but not to Cain's. And Cain couldn't bear that God should so accept his brother, so he slew his brother. But right there at the very beginning, the Lord says, this is what is acceptable worship. When the eye is upon the sacrifice that is to be made and was made at Calvary. This is why with the Church of God, the ordinance of believers' baptism, buried with him by baptism into death, risen again in newness of life, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come, and the Apostle Paul preaching Christ and him crucified, and determined to know nothing among the Corinthians but that. It centres in that faith in Christ and what Christ has done, a real relationship with the living God, with our advocate with the Father, with him who appears in the presence of God for us. And so the apostle, he walked this path. I believe many of us that have been converted, especially brought up under the sound of the truth, many years I spent just in an outward bodily worship, but with no heart in it, no love to the word, no love to the Lord, no desire to receive the word, to chew the cud, to go over it, nothing. No life. But I trust, I hope, when the Lord has given life, that that is what I desire. The life of God. The living word from the living God. And to truly worship him for who he is. Well, may this faithful saying abide with us and profit us. May it exercise our hearts. And we remember it as we come in the attitude of worship, whether in the Lord's house or at home. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Amen.